The passage we're looking at today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And I have no hesitation and no guesswork and have to put in very little thought to say, what are we going to call? What is Paul talking about in this paragraph of verses? And if you have New American Standard Version, notice that beginning with verse 17, you have the little paragraph marker before the number, and that paragraph marker extends down to verse 25. A paragraph is a unit of thought. And when we have a unit of thought, we ought to be able to say, what does the unit of thought say? The unit of thought in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, is very clearly the changed life. The theme is very clearly the changed life, chapter 4, verse 17 through 24. And in doing this, and this is just remarks of introduction to these verses, the first thing that Paul does is he makes two points about the Christian life. Abbreviate CL, Christian life. Two points about the Christian life. And it is shot through this whole paragraph. The first point he makes is he takes time to remind. He reminds his readers of the kind of life they once lived. Reminds his readers of the kind of life once lived. Parenthesis, pre-salvation. Now, for many of them, this would be extremely important, extremely relevant, extremely vivid in their minds, because most of them were probably converted, came to know Christ through the teaching of Paul, for example, on his missionary journeys as he came to Ephesus, and they were probably 30, 25, 20, 40, 50, 60 years old, and most of them could look back on the kind of life they used to live. And Paul is going to remind them of what that life was. For example, coming to chapter 4, verse 17. Well, let's make it verse 22. He says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self or old man. But notice the emphasis on your former manner of life. Even verse 17 begins to talk about what that kind of life was. He reminds them of the kind of life they once lived. Second, he teaches the need for a clean break. For a clean break from that kind of life. Now, I think this is very important because of the following things. We emphasize, and I think rightly so, that when you become a Christian, it's not a matter of good works. It's a matter of being saved by God's grace. It's a matter of recognizing it is not what I do that gives me a standing with God, but my relationship to Jesus Christ. And we emphasize, and we've done it over and over. We did it this morning by drawing the circle. What is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have a new relationship. It's not someone over here who does not know Christ reforming, changing, doing nice things, stopping doing other things that gets him into union with Christ. He comes into union with Christ, that relationship, by faith in him, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us, for by grace, Ephesians 2 has said, we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we emphasize very strongly, it's relationship, relationship, relationship. It's not behavior that makes you a Christian. It's faith in Christ that makes you a Christian, not your own good works or things of demerit, keeping you out of salvation, or merit that brings you in. It is by grace, through faith, not of works, salvation, that we come to know Christ. And that needs to be emphasized because that is so vital and because that's where every one of us, by our own nature, tends to lean in the direction of thinking that if somehow out here I will do something that pleases God, He will be pleased with me and He will throw open the door to heaven and I will be a Christian. And that is not true. However, we need to remember, and Paul is going to make it so clear in this critical passage, that once you come into a relationship with Christ, the kind of life which once was lived in pre-salvation is over. We need to make a break. And he will talk about that break in typical biblical style not only of the Hebrew Old Testament, but of the Greek New Testament, is to make a big summary statement, then come along with little details. And what he is going to say in verse 22 is big. It's a summary. He's going to say, lay aside the old self. And then in verse 24, put on the new self. That's pretty general, isn't it? Because it doesn't tell what the old self and the new self is. It doesn't tell what things make up the old self, what kind of conduct comprises the new self. It's general. But notice what happens when you come to verse 25. All of a sudden, the old self and the new self, we begin to learn real quickly. What are the items of the new life and the items of the old? Verse 25, almost as though he were putting them in summary fashion. Therefore, verse 25, first item of the old self, stop lying. Therefore, he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. That's specific, isn't it? Down to verse 26. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give, verse 27, the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, and so forth. And he's going to become very, very specific. Lay aside the old self. Put on the new self, and here are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 items that make up the old life and those that make up the new life, and he's going to leave us with no question about what we ought to do. So 2 points then he will make. Reminder of the kind of life once lived teaches a need for a clean break from that life. The second point of introduction, notice that the paragraph 17 through 22 comprises, and if you just look without noting the punctuation, if you look in your Bible and just try to get an overview physically of verses 17 through 24, you would expect, would you not, that there would be lots of sentences in all those verses? Well, notice there's only two. Two sentences for one paragraph, because if you read verse 17, I say, therefore, affirm together with the Lord. Notice the end of verse 17 is what punctuation? A comma. What's the end of verse 18? Semicolon. What's the end of verse 19? Period. So 17, 18, 19 is one sentence. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ this way, comma. Verse 21 ends with a comma. Verse 22 ends with a comma. Verse 23 ends with a comma. And verse 24 ends with a period. So notice then, we're going to break down the paragraph into two sentences. Only two. Two sentences. So it's going to be a major thought that changed life. And then he's going to talk about, break it into two sentences. We'll see how that breaks down later. But just note that point at this time. Third point of introduction. Paul always views in all of his letters two kinds of people. And those two kinds are Jew and Gentile. And his teaching is going to be that Jew and Gentile equal now one body called the church. And what his letters will do over and over again is to say, Gentiles, there's something about your past life you've got to give up. And he's going to say, Jews, there's something about your past life that you've got to give up. And therefore, he is going to say basically this to the Jew. He's going to say, you must let go of the grave clothes of Judaism. And he's going to have to say, no longer is the temple in Jerusalem significant. No longer is the animal sacrifice significant. No longer is the high priest significant. No longer is it significant that you're the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Levi, or something else. Those are all old things. No need anymore to go through temple ritual. That's all past. You are now in one body, and you must let go of those things. To the Gentile, and essentially the Gentile in New Testament times was a polytheist, and to the Gentile he must let go of his old self-indulgent life. And you have to let go of this. The reason you have to let go of this, you're now united in one body called the church. And that new body called the church has new conduct. So that Jew and Gentile fused into the one body, the theme of the first three chapters of Ephesians, fused into one body, now have a new code of conduct, a new way. And that does not mean that within the Jews' religion there were not codes of conduct. We come down here to verse 28. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Can you think of anything in the old Jewish code of the Old Testament that had anything to do about stealing? You go right back to your old Decalogue, don't you? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. So many of these things, moral principles, spiritual principles, are very much carried over. But he's going to say, look, we are now one body, and most of Paul's writings is say, Jews, you got to stop being Jews. Gentiles, you got to stop being Gentiles. And you each have to ask like Christians, like believers, united into one body, which is the church. Fourth point of introduction, and that is looking down to verse 17, which says, I say, therefore, and affirm with the Lord that you walk no longer. So verse 17 has the word therefore connected with the verb walk. Therefore, anytime, and it's a good principle of Bible study because it always works, anytime you see the word therefore, mentally scratch it out and replace it with an arrow pointing backwards. Because that is inevitably the meaning of the word therefore. It simply means I'm ready to pick up with something, but you need to look back at something else I was talking about. And that's particularly important in Paul's writings. Because we found how many times in Ephesians Paul will start a sentence and he will punctuate in English. He starts the sentence with, and then he breaks off, they put a dash, then he goes, he can go 10, 12 verses, and then come back 10, 12 verses and say, now go back to where I started and pick up again. And we've got one of those right here. Chapter 4, verse 17, I therefore, say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of mind. So the therefore, if you take the arrow, you trace the therefore all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 1. What was chapter 4 and verse 1 about? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk worthy. And then in the intervening verses, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, on up through verse 16, you have wonderful, important material, but it's a break off from verse 1. And therefore, 17 goes back to verse 1 and continues the theme of the walk. So let's put the therefore means we're going back to the walk theme that we had in verse 1 and returns to it. Okay, let's break down now. We had two sentences. Two sentences are easy to break into an outline. Verses 17 through 19, your old life reviewed.
Old Life Reviewed, 4:17-19. And let's read the verses through to get the thrust. This I say, therefore, verse 17, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer. Clean break is the idea. Just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And notice how he reviews in these verses what it was like being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, notice he's describing the old life, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every impurity with greediness, but you did not learn Christ this way. So the old life is now reviewed, and the first thing he does is this. Gentile life forbidden. Gentile life forbidden. Verse 17, the thing he commands demands explanation. When he says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just like the Gentiles walk, what question would raise in your mind? You're not supposed to walk like Gentiles walk. What question would come up? Well, how in the same hell do they walk? What are you going to be specific? And Paul will be very specific. And so the negative command, don't do this anymore, demands an explanation. And also, so does the connecting word just as is kathos, it means like is a simile. Remember, figures of speech in English, a simile. He is as hungry as a, or he eats like a horse. And the word like or as introduces comparison between the two things. And you've got a simile in verse 1 that you walk no longer like simile the Gentiles walk. And that would again say what? How do they walk? And therefore, the first thing to note is that the negative command demands an explanation. Don't walk like they did, therefore, how did they walk? And we're going to get an explanation. He will do that. He will explain to us the way they walk and how are they now to walk. Second, on this Gentile life forbidden, focus on the words no longer. And the words no longer, when they're told not to walk any longer, the no longer implies one of two things, or probably both things. In the first place, it could imply this, couldn't it? If you are now doing this, stop. That wasn't implied no longer. Don't walk any longer. And that could well imply that that's what you're doing. You're walking like the Gentiles walk. You're acting the way they did. You're living your own life. And I want to say to you, that should happen no longer. So the implication, if you're doing this, stop. But it could also cover this ground. If you are not doing this, and if they're doing it, they're to stop. If they are not doing it, then the implication would be, if you're not doing this, don't return. Or do not begin again. Now, I think the easiest way sometimes to remember a thought is this. The word no longer is going to say this. Do not linger over your past. And for memory aid, I will alliterate it. Do not linger over your past life. Two, do not lapse into your past. So notice that would take in then two classes, would it not? It would be the the Ephesian believer that is continuing to live like he used to live. Paul says, stop your lingering and break with the past. And for those that are getting along fine, they're living the way they ought to live, they're living as Christians, warning to them, don't you lapse and don't slip into the past manner of life. Now notice the whole essence of the Christian life or their conduct is picked up with the verb walk. Walk no longer like the Gentiles walk. Now what is involved? The word walk, and we've said this before, this is Paul's favorite metaphor. It's his favorite figure for Christian conduct or Christian living. Walk, obviously, is a figure of speech. And therefore, it is perfectly legitimate. As a matter of fact, Paul would love it. It's New Testament. It's the way the Christian life is spoken of. How is your Christian walk? How is your Christian walk is saying, how is your Christian life? How do you conduct yourself? And that walk takes into it four things. Number one, walk incorporates the way we think. It incorporates the way we think. It incorporates the way we relate to one another. Third, it talks about the way we behave. And three, or four, it talks about the way we respond. Now, we'll read through the passages and see this in just a moment, but all of this now is under one umbrella. And the umbrella is Christian walk. When he says we're to walk in a certain way, he says, I mean, I want you to think this way. It involves mental attitude. It involves relationships. We'll have lots of them. Husband, wife, child, parent, master, slave. Christian to Christian, it'll be full with how do we relate to one another? How do we relate when we're sinned against? That's part of our walk. How do we behave? What are we to do? How are we to respond? Now let's just take our Bibles and I'll leave the overhead on and notice how that in the walk that he's going to describe, let's simply read through verses that talk about walk in terms of the way we ought to think. For example, 4:18. He's talking about the way we're not to think. He's talking about Gentile life, and it says they were darkened in their understanding. Part of the Christian life is not to be darkened in our understanding. Verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a mental attitude, isn't it? It's the way we think. Chapter 5, verse 6. And isn't this referring to thoughts? Mental process. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It's talking about the way we think. Verse 17 of 5. This is all our walk. Part of our walk is the way we think. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. But in contrast to being foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. And by the way, if I just had to close right now this morning, that's what we're here for. To understand what the will of the Lord is. And where do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Through His Word. You read it, you ingest it, you memorize it, you observe it, and you learn to think right. It is impossible to behave right unless we think right. Remember the verse out of Proverbs? As a man thinks in his mind or heart, what's the rest of it? So is he. Mental attitude is so vital, it is just almost everything, and until we learn to think right, there's no way that we can ever behave right, and most believers cannot think right because they're so pitifully ignorant of the thought book. Here's how to think. And if we don't think as Scripture thinks, we're going to think as Gentiles think, or as we thought in our former life. And he said, that's over. Close the door, make a clean break, learn to think in harmony with the Word of God. And I think probably one of our good illustrations of it, I told you,
just before we had Captain Boyle tell us about what happened in Saudi from his standpoint, I had called him one morning and I was just so upset over the stupid Iraqis, the Arabs, and I was just in a dither. And I called Jim and he said, wow, he said, I feel so great about going to Saudi.
I said, why? So you can kill a bunch of them?
He said, what a wonderful opportunity that God has opened up to go in there and take the gospel to these people. What's the difference between him and me? We weren't thinking the same way. I knew how I ought to think.
Am I fired?
I knew I should be thinking, and it was a quick correction. You're not looking at things from God's viewpoint. You're looking at things from the human viewpoint. And therefore, learning to think correctly has everything to do with the way we feel. People have problems with how do I control how I feel? By the way you think. Our feelings are the product of our mental attitude. And the way we think is the way we feel is the result. People often say, I just can't help how I feel. Nonsense. That's a lie. We can determine how we feel by the way we think. And that's the purpose of the study of God's Word, to learn to think right, so that when we think right and look at things from the right viewpoint, then we'll be able to act right. Mental attitude, information, having it together upstairs is important. About a year ago, I tried to find the battery in my car. And my thought pattern is the battery has to be. I mean, this mental attitude is the way I think. The battery's got to be under the hood. And it's embarrassing to come in and ask your secretary, can you find the battery in my car? But after poking around, I said, Jane, my car doesn't have a battery. So, yes, it does. Well, it just happens to be in the trunk, mounted in a little box over the right rear wheel. Why couldn't I find it? Thought process. I had been trained, battery is under a hood. Batteries go nowhere except under the hood, but I wasn't thinking right. I didn't have the right information, and therefore, all I could do was swear at the car because they left the battery out. So mental attitude is of tremendous importance, and that's going to go under the concept of walk. How about how we relate? Is that part of a walk? Well, chapter 4, verse 25. Notice walk incorporates relationships. Verse 25, relationship with one another. By the way, in relationships of two kinds, it deals with horizontal relationships, and it deals with vertical. Vertical means relationship upward to God. Horizontal means outward to men. And to illustrate those two, notice verse 25, is that vertical or horizontal? Verse 25 is horizontal, isn't it? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Horizontal relationship is part of our walk. But look at verse 30. Is verse 30 horizontal? Verse 30 is vertical. Because it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Verse 32, be kind toward one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just like God in Christ has forgiven you. 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And what they're all talking about, our walk under the umbrella of relationships. And how we relate to one another. How we behave, 28 of chapter 4. Who steals, steal no longer. Don't be a Christian thief. 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it comprehends the way we respond, and that we'll talk about the relationship of husband to wife and wife to husband, the relationship of child to parent and parent to child. Those are all responses. We might say about number 4, nothing reveals the Christian life quicker than our responses. You think why? Because responses are usually unplanned. I mean, they're so quick. Someone comes along to you this morning and says, good morning, dirt.
You say, well, I'll go home and meditate over that. No, you don't.
Whatever is in the forefront of your mentality will dictate a response over that. You slam your finger in the door and take 30 minutes to search the scriptures on how to respond to such.
No, you don't. You slam your finger in the door and it's out just like that, isn't it?
And I know what you say. You say what I said. So responses basically show this. Who is in control of our mind at the given moment? And the thing that triggers that and shows who or what is in control in the forefront of our mind are responses. Responses are very, very, very important.
That's where we can really be on top of everything if we learn to give Christian responses.
We've been over many of them. Joseph, his father, his brothers throw him in a pit. And Joseph had to respond.
And Joseph could have responded in lots of ways.
He could have become a seriously emotionally damaged person, except he didn't. Finally come to the end of his life, and all these brothers have tried to kill him from childhood. They all walk in and he says, relax, guys. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. And that was his response to that. And because he was responding to mistreatment and responding to being sinned against,
Even 432,
be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, providing the other person apologizes. That's not the measure, is it? The measure is just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so the response is, you're forgiven, apology or not. That is not the point. The point is, I have been forgiving, and I'm operating on a Christian walk basis. My mind is filled with the Word of God, and I know how Christ forgave me. It was not because of my merit. It was not because I deserved it. But he forgave me freely and openly. And when that's in our mind, we're going to walk like a Christian in terms of thinking, relating, behaving, and responding, which will become so important in this passage. So, O Life Review, 17 to 19, Gentile life forbidden, very clearly, verse 17, do not walk as they walk anymore. Now, question obviously coming up is, how do they live? So our second point, then, is Gentile life described. And that's in the latter part of these verses. And he will break that into two parts. Men's, I mean men generically now, men and women. Men's mental state. And notice everything is mental. Last part of verse 17, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous. And notice up to this point, it's all mental, emotional, isn't it? Response. But notice what follows. Having given themselves over to sensuality, men's mental state is followed by men's moral state. Question, why that order? As a man thinks, mental state in his heart, so is he, moral state. And so the order is preserved, what we think dictates the way we act and our moral state. So notice he begins with the way we think, and it is in the futility of their mind. And the first word that is very important is the word futility. Mateoptes in Greek, and several things about it. First, futility of mind is the condition that underlies irresponsible conduct, wrong conduct. It's the condition, futility of mind, that underlies wrong conduct. And you can see that just by the order of the verse.
It's the futile mind that results in the sensual conduct. So it begins mental. Second idea involved is the word futility is a word that denotes waste of mental capacity. Futility is waste of mental capacity on worthless subjects, worthless objects. Remember, God has endowed every one of us sitting here today with three basic abilities. We have power to think, intellect. We have power to feel, emotion. We have power to choose, volition. And basically, if you look apart from the physical body, I can choose. If you go out to eat today, very elementary exercise of volition will be choosing off the menu. And that choosing may be influenced by several things. You may be in the state of life where you choose off the menu, not by the item, but you go down the right-hand column. And you stop on when it says $2.50 and say, well, whatever that is, I'm going to order it. So you have sardines. But volition, we choose all the time. I just made one without even thinking. I've got two pens lying here. They're both good. I picked up this one. I made a choice. And we make choices. Where you sit, perhaps, was your choice. Whether or not you listen this morning is your choice. Whether you, how you respond, that's your choice. Where you park your car was somewhat your choice. What you drive is your choice. What you eat is your choice. Whether or not you shave this morning was your choice. And God wants us to have good volition. We have emotion, capacity to feel, and right here he is simply saying that the basic function that is out of kelter that you need to deal with in looking back at your past life is, do you have the kind of mind where you're wasting all of your mentality on something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans? Now, would it surprise you then that this word futility is often used in the New Testament and old alike in the Hebrew text is used of idolatry? Look, we're almost done. We're overdone. Acts 14. In Acts 14 and verse 15, the crowd here is rushed upon Paul and Barnabas, deified them. They've called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, Greek gods. And in verse 15, Paul responds to the crowd saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things. Notice your margin. It says, i.e., idols. That you turn from these vain things. Vain things is the same word as futility over in the book of Ephesians. Vain things. And therefore, going back to Ephesians now to close, let me give you a translation used by the New English Bible that I think really brings it across well. Anyone here using NIV? Okay, John, you may have this. And I realize many times when I say a certain Bible reads a certain way, remember that NASB and King James, for example, if you quote old King James or new King James, sometimes there's a difference in translation slightly to modernize it. But let me give you what at least the NAB that I have translates coming down to verse 18. Last part of verse 17, reading all of it. Therefore, I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. And the four words are all connected by a dash in that translation. Good for nothing notions of their mind. Good for nothing notions of their mind. And it simply means a mindset that leads nowhere. in terms of eternity, and nowhere in terms of things that are really, really valuable. And it means a mind that is occupied with that which really doesn't lead you anywhere. I don't know of any more telling question to check out your mental attitude. How many things do we worry over, we're bothered over, we're occupied with, and you look at all those lists of things, and having made the list, ask one question. How many of my concerns are over things that will burn? And more often than not, we find we've got a very Gentile mindset because our concerns are all over things that they're going to burn. Concerned about your house? Every house owned by anybody will burn. It will pulverize. It will be nothing. Car, other things that are strictly of a temporary nature, and we tend to fixate on those things, and then we wonder, what's wrong with our Christian life? Well, it has no quality, the walk has no quality, because mental attitude is fixed on nothings, and that's futility, in the words of Ephesians chapter 2. We'll pick up more items involved in that tonight. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. We pray that we will take seriously the fact that you are now speaking in the book of Ephesians about the changed life. And you desire for us to be new men and women because we're in Christ. You desire us to have the right mental attitudes, the right behavior, the right relationship, and the right responses. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.